We're back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You probably thought I'd do that, didn't you? If you were trying to guess what I was going to do with you in this segment. I'm going to give my golf book to Priscilla to put in her purse so I don't leave it here. I got to study that book, figure out what's wrong with my game. I've read it, but I haven't studied it. But we're going to study 1 Timothy chapter 1 in this segment. Usually the teaching comes before the preaching. In this church, the preaching comes before the teaching. So now I'm going to give you some of the background of what we talked about in the last segment. And we are here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm just going to kind of go through some of this material verse by verse, so to speak, and just try to do some Bible study together. And why don't we have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will just help us to take care of distracting thoughts and to focus on what the Holy Spirit would like to do in our hearts through the Word, and specifically this portion of your Word. I pray that you'll suit a blessing for each heart. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I learned in the break that we had a near miss in that first segment. I came dangerously close to preaching the same stuff your pastor preached last week, which was the very thing I was trying to avoid. So I think we'll be safe in this segment, but we have here, I want to read the first 11 verses and then we'll make some comment. In the first segment, we preached through verses 12 to 17. Let's look at verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. That's one of my favorite verses right there. The blend of it. Let me read it again. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Well, apparently Timothy, at this juncture in his life, was ready to leave Ephesus. Now, the church at Ephesus is a major church in the New Testament. Probably next to Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch, you would have to probably pick Ephesus as the third most prominent church in all of the churches that we have listed in our New Testament. Paul had his lengthiest ministry there. He stayed there many years. I mean, these people were taught by Paul. And there was an affection for Paul and for truth, and You probably remember the passage. I'm sure your pastor talked about when Paul was leaving Ephesus and how they wept, how they were so sad to see him leave. They wished he could stay, but he said he needed to move on. And Paul there in Acts chapter 20 talks about how after I depart, there will be grievous wolves that will come in and will try to tear up the flock. And Paul was a prophet, because by the time he writes this letter, probably from Macedonia, he is telling Timothy, you got trouble in the church. You got false teachers. And so I don't know that, if that was a discouragement to Timothy and maybe he was ready to leave. We don't really know why, but Paul's message to Timothy here in this personal letter to Timothy that he intended for it to go public, he wanted Timothy to share it with the church. He said, stay where you are. Don't go. There's a job to do there, and you're the man for it. When we ordained you, there was an acknowledgement of God's hand on your life. We saw in you that you had what it takes to lead a church, which is not always easy. Timothy, you can do it. Now, a lot of times we think of Timothy in the Bible as just a young buck, wet behind the ears, so to speak. Well, he's in his mid-30s. Is that young? Well, for me it is, you know, because I've done 35 two times, okay? So that's young. Now, to a 20-year-old who thinks he's mature, 35 is ancient. You know, there's a verse in 2 Timothy that says, let no man despise thy youth. Well, who would have been despising his youth? Would it have been the young people? No, it would have been the old people. You know, sometimes old people get old and cranky. You got to fight against that, don't you? Does anybody else besides me have to fight against that? No? Okay, one hand. All right, one honest lady in the group. One honest person. Yeah. So Timothy is not, he's been at this a while. And Paul says, I need you to hang in there. I need you to stay strong. You got a big job there, but you need to stay there and work through this difficulty. There are false teachers here. Jesus had called false teachers wolves also. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Who are the false teachers? Are there false teachers today? Yeah. Are there any true teachers today? You could maybe that would, be more of a conversation we could get our arms around. They're not a monolithic group. Not all false teachers present themselves in the same way. Sometimes you can turn on your TV and within 10 seconds you can say, that's a false teacher. Got all the qualities and characteristics of a false teacher. It's a charlatan. That guy's just drawing people to himself. That guy's just trying to fleece the flock. Sometimes it's not so easy. They're not all false teachers are the same. And, in the Old Testament, there were false prophets that were contradicting God's true prophets, and they were misleading the nation. And now in the New Testament, you've got these false teachers who are misleading the church, calling people to themselves, having all kinds of motives. And so here is this pastor who has some years of experience, and Paul is saying to him in this letter, I need you to do the job here. It's interesting to me that the very first word of this letter is Paul. And isn't it something that the liberal critics question the authorship of Paul for this epistle. Isn't that crazy? It's the very first thing. They don't wait long to start trying to tear apart a letter, do they? Well, was it really Paul? It's a different style than Romans. It can't be Paul. Well, it is Paul. The Holy Spirit thought it was Paul. It's Paul. And he's writing a letter here of instruction. It's a different type of writing than he might have had in some of his other epistles. He was a very educated man. He could have more than one style. But we read here that he gives his name, Paul. He didn't say, I'm the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm Paul the Apostle. Well, there's a little difference there, isn't it? Have you ever noticed someone that always wants to, you know, try to make themselves look as good as they can, as quickly as they can? I'm Apostle Paul is different than I'm Paul the Apostle. You get it? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we see this nowhere else, by the commandment of God our Savior. The other apostles, particularly the more well-known ones, Peter, James, and John, were all called there around the Sea of Galilee, right? They were fishermen. They were called to follow Jesus. Paul was not given such consideration. He was commanded. He was the only one who was said, this is what you will do. He shone a bright light him on the road to Damascus. He was blinded and he says, you're going to be my minister to the Gentiles. Well, can I sleep on this? You know, the disciples got to think about it, I think, for at least a little bit. You mean you got to have a decision right now? How long does it take you to get an answer to your prayer, you know? So he says, I'm an apostle, not because I didn't seek it. I didn't want it necessarily, but it was a command. I was commanded to be an apostle of God our Savior. Did you know that that expression right there only shows up two other times in all the Bible? One is in Mary's Magnificat. She calls Jesus God our Savior. Obviously, it's a very strong statement for the deity of Christ. God, we usually think of Jesus our Savior, but here it's God our Savior. And we talked about God in the last segment, you know, invisible, immortal. God is the author of our salvation. There's an expression I like that preachers use sometimes. It says, God the Father wrought it, W-R-O-U-G-H-T. He planned it, in other words. He wrought it. He put it on paper. He put the plan together. It was his idea. God the Father wrought it. Jesus the Son bought it with his shed blood. The Holy Spirit brought it through conviction. And praise God, I got it. Amen. That'll preach, right? That's a 4-point outline right there. God the Father wrought it. God the Son bought it. God the Spirit brought it. And I got it. Praise the Lord. So the Apostle Paul here in his opening lines, and actually in his letters, if you go through and compare these letters to Thessalonians, which is right, you know, right before, or Colossians, most of them have a much longer greeting. You know, I've been praying for you. You're in my thoughts. I love you guys. That kind of stuff. None of that here. He's got to get right to the point. This is critical. This demands immediate attention. There's a different tone in this letter. But he says, God our Savior, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. It starts with the Father, God our Savior. I'm trying to remember where the other reference is, and it's escaping me right now, but this is the third and final reference to God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith. Now, in the faith is the sphere in which this birth took place. This is my spiritual son. Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father who apparently was an unbeliever. And so Timothy, who had passed through this area before, and Timothy was living in Lystra and had also a reputation up the road in Iconium, and they said, wow, you know, there's an outstanding young man here, and his name is Timothy. And Paul would say, you know, I'd like to meet him. Now, I'm making all this up right here, okay? This is what you call preaching. And I'm in a teaching session, you know. But somehow Paul got acquainted with Timothy, and he saw this man, this young man, was special. We think of Timothy as sort of a timid, backward, unsocial, foot in the mouth, incapable. I don't think any of those descriptions are very fair. He could make a good first impression, and he did on the Apostle Paul. And he says, and most scholars believe that it was the preaching of Paul on his first missionary trip that he personally led Timothy to the Lord, my son in the faith. The word there, my son, is very forceful and affectionate, and it's basically Paul was saying, Timothy, that's my boy. You know, we don't get it so much in the King James Version like that, do we? My son in the faith. Sounds a little formal. But actually, in the original language, Paul, this is a much warmer, powerful thing. That's my boy. He was high on Timothy. He wasn't hoping that Timothy could somehow fake his way through it. He believed in Timothy. You're my son in the faith. And in all of his other letters, he always would say, grace and peace, grace and peace. As far as his opening statements, the salutation, grace and peace. In this one, and in this one only, he throws in a little bit of mercy. Mercy is what we need when we're in trouble. Mercy is, you know, grace is what? Grace is getting more than I deserve. Mercy is getting less than what I deserve. And all, you know, we've all heard all these different kinds of definitions, but Timothy was going to need a good dose of mercy for the assignment that he is being given here in this letter. You know what? And look, we gotta realize that we have a hard time putting ourselves back in this day. Paul didn't, you know, this didn't say you're gonna be getting two letters and this is the first one. This is your first letter, Timothy, and I'm gonna write a second one later. He didn't know that. He just got a letter from Paul. And Paul is in this church that's having some problems with false teaching. And you got to remember that they didn't have a beautiful sanctuary like this. They were meeting in homes, and in each home there was a teacher. So they didn't have church buildings. They didn't even have Bibles. These people who were teaching had been taught and were trying to tweak Paul. They were going to improve on Paul's preaching and teaching. And they got off. You see, this was a situation where they had very limited, if any, access to the actual Scripture. And it's true of all of us even here today. You know, you're only as good as you're taught. I know you guys get good teaching here because I've known Dan. Some of you might be wondering how I know Dan. Well, we were at Bob Jones University together back in the dark ages, and he actually worked, when he was in graduate school, he had a position Actually, Dan was very well known back in college. You'll be glad to know this, all right? He was a standout. Everybody knew who Dan Unruh was. One, because he was tall. He had an advantage over the rest of us, and he's still tall. But he worked at the information desk. And only the brightest and best worked there. I never attained to that. But he was working there with public relations. And my dad actually came in after I had left and came in and was the director of public relations at Bob Jones University. And Dan worked for my dad. Who knew? Now, what did that have to do with where I was? I don't know. Can you help me or not? You can't. You're lost too. Well, the point is, what is the point? Well, the point is that Timothy, you got to stay in Ephesus. I know you've been wanting to move to an easier field, but you got to stay there because certain people need to be talked to. Certain people need a talking to. And so verse 3, he says, you got to stay there and you got to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's not easy to do. Because like the Apostle Paul that we talked about in the last hour, these teachers thought they were spot on. Most of these teachers did not have, in my opinion, they did not have an agenda where they were trying to take the church off in a different direction. They were just taking what they had been taught. All these people, all they had been schooled in is the Old Testament and the law. This message of grace was brand new to them, and you understand when you actually think about that day and that context why it was such a struggle for so many of them. And they were trying to blend law and grace. And you can't really do that. Everybody has to stay in their own lane here. And so these teachers, they were not trying to be naughty. I don't think that many of these people were trying to split the church, get a following. I think they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong, and they needed to be dressed down. They needed to be confronted. And that's the job that Paul is asking Timothy to do. And he says, you need to charge certain ones, some. He doesn't give their names. You know, you don't approach every situation the same. Some people, you can just say, hey, can I talk to you about that lesson last week? You know, you said this, and where did you get that? And, you know, Paul said this, and they said, oh, I didn't know. You know what? I think you're right. How can I correct that? I'm sure there was some of that. But there are a few that we'll find at the end of this chapter. We won't do it today. But he's going to name a couple of people, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He's going to start naming some names of some people who bowed their neck when they were confronted and said, you teach what you want to teach and I'll teach what I want to teach. And so they had to be put out of the church. They had to be turned over to Satan, it says at the end of this chapter. They had to be put out into Satan's domain and come out from underneath the protection of the church. You know what you have here? You have a house of protection where you can come and be fed and be challenged and be taught God's word. So here's what was happening. They were either teaching new doctrine or they were teaching in a new way, and it was confusing people. You know, you don't go to church to get confused. You go to church to get unconfused. You get out in the world and you're confused all week. You get battered. You listen to something and you hear somebody's testimony, it rattles you a little bit, you come to the church and you get your bearings again. You don't come to church for endless genealogies and wild speculations. But here's what was happening. These teachers were actually taking parts of the Old Testament and they were making parts of them into fables. They were trying to make it more interesting. They were trying to enhance. They were trying to take the Word of God and make it more interesting. Notice what he says here. He says, don't tell them to stop teaching other doctrine. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. So it's not that a genealogy has no end. It's just that you can come up with a bunch of names and you can just go wild with stories about this person and that person and then that person. And they had kids and then they had kids. You know, you can have grandkids faster than you can have kids. You know how all this works? And there's just an explosion of error. And turning the Word of God into fables. And filling in the gaps. I'll tell my Sunday school class sometimes, look, I try my best that if I'm speculating, I tell you I'm speculating. If I'm trying to fill in a gap, I will say, okay, now this is Brad Smith talking. It's not here, but I want to, this is what I think may have been true. I try to do very little of that because I don't want to get labeled like these guys. You know, we do much better when we stay on our script. The teleprompter is the Bible. You know, people get in trouble when they get off the teleprompter or the power goes out. Then they got to actually come up with their own words. But these people, there was a whole spectrum of them. They were ministering questions. That's what it says. Instead of godly edifying in faith. Man, when you leave church, you ought to say, boy, that was a blessing. I just feel like I got my cup filled. I got my soul blessed. I got straightened out. I was starting to think wrongly about something, and now I know I'm thinking rightly because I saw it in the Word of God. So these false teachers were just creating chaos and confusion. And there was no edification. What is edification? Building up. These guys were tearing down instead of building up. These are signs of false teaching. So Paul is telling Timothy, now look, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Now Timothy, I'm asking you to do a tough job. I'm asking you to confront some people and tell them that their teaching is wrong and they're to cease and desist. But let me tell you, as you're doing this, you got to do it with the right spirit. You got to do it with heart. If you've got a bad attitude toward one of these teachers, try to get that attitude right before you go confront them. Because the end of the commandment here is love. We don't hate these people. We hate what they're doing, but we love them. And that can never come into question. When you're confronting someone on something as important as this, you got to do it in love. That means you might want to do it in two sessions instead of one. You might want to do it in 10 minutes instead of 1 minute. I'm sure they went to some of these people and they said, no, I don't know. And they said, okay, well, we're going to come back again. I'm going to bring somebody with me next time. And two of them came next time, and the person said, no, I'm not doing that. And then they had to bring it before the church. So the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Timothy, this has got to be your approach. You got to have a good conscience. You do this. You got to have your own heart right. No conflict. Where, you know, you're teaching one thing and you're living another. That's a bad conscience. That's an evil conscience. You got to have a good conscience. You know, we've lost some warriors in the last little stretch, haven't we? I heard James Dobson died this past week. And a few weeks ago, John MacArthur died. I heard him give a testimony one time out at a shepherd's conference, and he said, you know, he says, my wife, I think her name was Pat, he says, my wife Pat, she's I got the right one because you know what? She's not impressed with me at all. And now here's all these thousands of preachers who are here just waiting to hear what John MacArthur has to say. She couldn't care less. He goes, she's got this notion that I should live what I'm preaching. But the false teachers don't really worry about that too much. The false teachers don't worry about some of the effects that fall out or the people who get hurt or the people that, you know, because there's no love. Calling people to themselves, calling people to something new, trying to build up their own reputation, but work with charity out of a pure heart, of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Verse 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Well, that suggests to me that these people, some of them had swerved and been pulled aside. When you think of swerving, what do you think of? You think of traffic, don't you? Some nut turns right in front of you, and so you have to swerve. So I think that these guys start talking and they get off a little bit. Before long, they're out here. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're doing. In fact, Paul says that here. He says, these guys don't know what they're talking about. And when they have a particularly unsure point, they preach it more emphatically. You know, like it says in the preacher's notes, on the weakest point, it says, preach louder. That's what these charlatans were doing. These false teachers, the whole spectrum. But some of them had to swerve, turned aside, emptiness, vain jangling. Their desires were to be teachers of the law. Again, they were sincere, and I'm going to close with this, but desiring to be teachers of the law, they were devout. And they were trying to protect what they knew. Desiring to be teachers of the law, it says, but they really did not understand what they were saying and the way that they were affirming it. So next week, I may continue on and talk about the right use of the law and the wrong use of the law as we work through this chapter. And we'll skip over the testimony, which we covered today, and we'll do the end. That's what I'm planning to do unless the Lord lays something different on my heart this week. I thought I'd try this week and see how it flew. How's it flying? I don't know. I'm not sure. But I'd like to come away from these 2 weeks giving you a good handle on 1 Timothy chapter 1. Is that a good goal? I don't know. I'll pray about it this week. But these guys, they loved the Lord. They loved the law. They were struggling with the Apostle Paul and his doctrine of grace, the gospel of grace. They were struggling with it. They were somehow trying to synthesize these things and make it all fit together. And they just got off track. So, Let's call it a day there. I went to 11:35. How's that for a compromise? You said between 11:30 and 11:45. Is that okay? So I plan to pick up from right here next week. Hopefully somebody will come back next week. If there's zero attendance, it's on me. You know, I saw on the internet, Brad Smith, special speaker, and I think, oh man, don't do that. Don't even tell people you're leaving. Just, you know, let them come thinking things are going to be normal. And here we are. So please come back next week, okay? And we're going to do a little more work here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to see what young Timothy was up against. And we're going to go over to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to find out he actually did a good job. We'll pull it all together for you next week. I'm leaving you hanging on purpose this week, so you'll want to come back and hear the rest of the story. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for Timothy. And what we appreciate about him and his relationship with Paul and what we learn about Paul through Timothy and about Timothy through Paul, this is a beautiful section of Scripture, and it's telling us how to do church. And I pray that, Lord, we will be serious about knowing your word, being students of it, having an above ordinary average knowledge of the Bible, and being equipped to go against false teaching in our own day. Give us wisdom for that. Bless these people. Give them a good week. Help them share their testimony. And take care of everybody. Keep everyone safe. And bring us back next Lord's Day to look further into these things. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.